you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've been preaching on Sunday nights through the book of Ephesians. When you come to the last half of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, you come to what is, in my opinion, and the opinion of most, the most important passage about marriage in all of the Bible. It's the most important passage about marriage because it also quotes the second most important passage about marriage, Genesis chapter 2. So Paul connects the marriage of Adam and Eve in the Old Testament with the New Testament teaching of Christ in the church right here in Ephesians chapter 5. And there is nothing more practical and more needful for marriages today than the news we are going to read about in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, before I say that, I understand that not everybody in this room is married. And there are a lot of single people in this room. And perhaps you are young and single and you hope to be married one day. You especially need to listen to the message that we're going to preach tonight. And if there's anybody that needs to take good notes, it's you. And for some of you, perhaps, that have been married and are no longer married for reasons of divorce or death, I do believe that whether this is something that later comes into play in your own life or whether something you can teach others, that this message will absolutely be vital for you. And what the main thing we're going to say, and I don't know if I should say it now or not, but I will. The main thing we're going to say is that you cannot understand the gospel if you don't understand marriage. And you can't understand marriage if you don't understand the gospel. And that's why everybody here needs to listen carefully to what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read one verse as we start, then we will look at the whole passage as we get towards the end of the message. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. If I were to ask you, what is the meaning of marriage? Why do people get married? Why do people stay married? What's it all about? I think most of us would respond with some kind of answer like Paul gives us with the first phrase of verse 32. This is a great mystery. And all God's married people said, amen. Amen. Have you ever felt like that? That marriage is a mystery? I wonder how many of you would admit with me that marriage is the most thrilling, most difficult thing you've ever done. Would you agree with that, all of you married people? And those of you who are preparing to be married need to understand that it is the most thrilling, most difficult thing that you will ever do. And to a lot of people, marriage is a mystery. And so what I'd like to preach to you for a few minutes tonight is the mystery of marriage. How many of you understand that our society and our culture is trying to totally redefine marriage? And young people look at marriage in completely different ways than their grandparents did, and in a different way than human societies have looked at it for 6,000 years. What's happening in our culture and the redefinition of marriage today is something that has not happened to this degree and in this way in all of human history. For 6,000 years, marriage stood as the fundamental building block of every human society, not just Christian ones. And we are seeing it questioned and even destroyed in ways that most people in human history could have never imagined. And I want to submit to you today that most of the problems that our culture has with marriage and most of the problems that we as Christians have even in our marriages come from two myths that modern people believe about marriage. And as we talk about these myths, I think you're going to see that they have ingrained their way into even the way that Christian people think about marriage. So I want to give you tonight two myths about marriage, then I'm going to give you the meaning of marriage. All right, two myths about marriage. Myth number one, marriage is ultimate. Marriage is ultimate. Listen, that's a myth. For most of human history, marriage was seen as a social contract. It was seen in a lot of cultures as something necessary for the rearing of children, for the functioning of society. So to be married was to do your duty, to fulfill your responsibility to your family, both to your parents and also to the children that would come after you, to fulfill your responsibilities to your society, and even to fulfill your responsibilities to God. For thousands of years, that was a perfectly acceptable way for people to look at marriage. Now, not to say that marriage was simply a matter of duty, and that people then didn't find great fulfillment and joy in their marriage, that they saw it just as a responsibility. Take a look at the love stories in the Bible, and you'll see that wasn't the case at all. While they saw it as a responsibility and a sacred commitment to God, it was also something they got great personal joy out of. For thousands of years, marriage was about us, our family, our society, our children. And people got married basically as a way to serve others and to fulfill their responsibilities. Well, in the 18th century, the mindset in Western culture began to change. And bear with me on a little history lesson. You'll see why this is important here in just a moment. Along came the Enlightenment. You remember that from your world history classes. And along came rationalism. And rationalism said it was no longer responsible or reasonable for people to believe in things like miracles, in things like the Bible, in things like divine authority. Man no longer needed to look above himself or outside himself for the answer to his questions. Man needed simply to look within himself into his own reason and to his own intellect for all the answers to his problems. And as society began to buy into that philosophy and drift from faith in God and faith in the Bible and began to look within for their authority, it began to fundamentally change the way that people looked at marriage. At the tail end of the Enlightenment, you had this period in English literature that's known as Romanticism. And the Enlightenment led to Romanticism. What was that? Romanticism was the deification of romance in human love. In other words, nature abhors a vacuum. So when you kick God out of his rightful place, you're going to have to find something to put in its place. And Romanticism says that if we're not going to accept a God who's our supreme authority, if we're not going to believe any longer in the teachings of the Bible, something must give us ultimate satisfaction in life. Something must give us meaning and purpose in life. And we can find that meaning and purpose and satisfaction in romantic human relationships. And when society began to believe that, it indicated a fundamental change in how people thought about their marriage. Marriage was no longer something that we did to please God, to rear children, or to provide stability or security in our society. Rather, it is something that we look to for ultimate meaning and satisfaction. Modern people look to romance and to love and to sex and to marriage to give us what we used to get from faith in God. And marriage then becomes no longer about us. It's no longer about God. It's about me. It's about me getting ultimate meaning and satisfaction from that relationship. Listen to this excerpt from the New York Times. The article, it was written by one of their columnists, was named, "The Happy Marriage is the Me Marriage." Here's what the author wrote. "The notion that the best marriages are those that bring satisfaction to the individual may seem counterintuitive. After all, isn't marriage supposed to be about putting the relationship first? Not anymore. For centuries, marriage was viewed as an economic and social institution, and the emotional, intellectual needs of the spouses were secondary to the survival of the marriage itself. But in modern relationships, people are looking for a partnership, and they want partners who can make their lives more interesting, who will help them attain their valued goals." Do you understand what the New York Times is saying here? Marriage used to be about me sacrificing my needs for the good of the marriage. But now, it's about finding someone who will sacrifice something to help me meet my needs. It's about finding someone who can emotionally and intellectually and even physically give me ultimate satisfaction. Now listen to me, church. Listen to me, ladies. The man you married may be tall, dark, and handsome. He may be intellectual and good with his hands. He may be strong and sensitive. He may be wealthy. But the man you married is just a man. And to expect him to satisfy you completely in any area of your life is to ask him to do something that is way beyond his pay grade and totally outside the area of what he's capable of doing. Your husband, as wonderful as he is, cannot give you total satisfaction or meaning or purpose for your life. Listen to me, men. You may think your wife or girlfriend is the perfect combination of Betty Crocker and Cindy Crawford. And by the way, man, I hope you can say an amen there. But one day you're going to wake up and realize that your wife is flesh like your flesh, and she has flaws just like you have. Probably fewer than you, but she has them. And if you put the weight of fully satisfying you, completing you, if you put the weight of being everything on her shoulders, she is going to crumble beneath that weight. That's a weight none of us as human beings can bear. And when you crush her and when she falls, if you're like most modern people, you'll then look for someone else's shoulders to put that weight on. If she can't fully satisfy me, I'll find someone that can. And I believe this enthroning of romance as an ultimate has contributed more to the destruction of the modern marriage than any other factor. We look now in modern times in our mate for what we used to find in God and God Himself. And no person can live up to that standard. So what happens when they are inevitably crushed by the idea that marriage is ultimate? You know what happens to marriage? It then becomes obsolete. You say, Pastor Jewel, those two things sound like opposites. I'm here to tell you that the one is the extension of the other. When you look to marriage as an ultimate, to give you what only God can give you, and it inevitably fails beneath the load, and it will, you will eventually assume that the problem is within marriage itself and not with the expectations that you've placed upon it. That is exactly what's happening in our culture in the 21st century. You have a generation now of children who have grown up in homes where parents have spent their entire life, looking for ultimate meaning, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate person in the arms of another person. And when those relationships fail and they go from marriage to marriage and live-in to live-in, you have a generation of kids that becomes disillusioned and thinks monogamy and marriage and deep relationships certainly isn't the answer. It must be obsolete. And coming up under our noses is a generation of people that are disillusioned with monogamy, that are disillusioned with the institution of marriage as a whole. You say, why would our culture throw marriage so completely overboard with so little regard? I'm going to tell you, we've been disregarding the sanctity of marriage for a very long time. All of the leading marriage indicators say that over the last 40 years, there has been a steady decline in the number of people that are, number one, getting married, number two, staying married, and number three, claim to be satisfied in their marriage. Our generation's view of marriage was stated perfectly by one comedian when he asked the question, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? And many young adults do believe that those are the main two options. It's either to be single and lonely are married and bored because no one's really satisfied, no one's really happy in their marriage. So many young adults are opting for something in between. They're looking for the companionship and privileges of marriage without the seeming boredom of a lifelong commitment and a lifetime together with one person. We call that cohabitation. Did you know that cohabitation has risen 900% over the last 50 years? A 2012 survey revealed that 7.8 million Americans were living together outside of marriage. Only 500,000 couples were living together outside of marriage in the early 60s. 2/3 of couples married in 2012 shared a home together for more than 2 years before they ever walked down an aisle. So young people are seeing that marriage is sick. And by the way, marriage in our culture, divorce from the Bible and divorce from God, is sick. But I would submit to you that the cure that they are taking is worse than the problem itself. And the thinking is that before we make it legal, before we commit totally, before we put all our finances together, let's try it out first. Let me ask you the question, is the experiment of cohabitation leading people to more satisfied, committed, long-term marriages? The answer to that question is overwhelmingly no. 60% of couples that cohabit will not go on to get married. Of the ones that do, the ones that cohabit and get married, they are 33% more likely to get a divorce than those who did not live together before they were married. Cohabitation will not keep you from divorce, young singles. Cohabitation will not keep you from divorce, folks that have been divorced. Cohabitation will not keep you from a divorce. It will more than likely contribute to a divorce in the future. There's a total difference in the way people think about marriage. Over the years, I counseled several RU couples that would be dating or in love and they'd want to get married. You know, just like any two people, they're bringing their own problems into the marriage. And a lot of these couples, because they had not been raised to church and did not have access to the teachings of the Bible when they came into our program, they were living together outside of marriage. I remember one particular couple, as I sat down to counsel them and try to encourage them to get married, they said, marriage isn't important. After all, it's just a piece of paper. You ever heard that one before? Heard that a lot. It's just a piece of paper. What's important is that we love each other. That's the important thing. We love each other. Oh, I want all of our singles to listen closely. When someone says, I love you enough to let you share my bills and pay for half of my stuff. When someone says, I love you enough to let you share my bed, but I don't love you enough to totally commit to you. I don't love you enough to close off all my other options. And when you gain some weight or get pregnant or stop meeting my needs, I won't have anything, not even a piece of paper to keep me there. Marriage is not a piece of paper. It's a solemn covenant with God Himself. And Christian people, we cannot think about marriage the way our society and culture thinks about it. The shift towards cohabitation and easy divorce is nothing but the extension of the idea that marriage is not about what's good for God or good for society or good for you or good for the children, but that it's all about what's good for me. Christian, do not buy the lie that marriage is ultimate and overvalue it. It's not ultimate. On the other hand, do not buy the lie that marriage is obsolete and undervalued. Marriage is something that is so incredibly important and beautiful to God Himself. So, if it's not ultimate and it's not obsolete, what is it? Well, look at verse 31 again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, Pastor Gillett, you already read that, and you already told us that marriage was a mystery. But did you know this? In the Bible, the word mystery doesn't refer to something that's hard to understand. It doesn't refer to something like Sherlock Holmes solving a crime. That's not what mystery means here. The Bible doesn't refer to something that's hard to understand. It refers to something that's impossible to understand unless God reveals it. Somebody said the way to describe a mystery in the Bible is to say it is a sacred secret. So this is great, church. Here is God coming close to you and whispering in your ear. I'm about to tell you something about marriage you could never know if I hadn't told you. I'm about to tell you what it's all about. Look at what he says in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Here's what God's saying. Let me tell you what marriage is all about. And let me tell you what marriage has always been about since the Garden of Eden when the first couple got married. Here's what it's about. It's about Christ and His church. That's it. The comparison between marriage and Christ and the church is what this passage is all about. And it's what your marriage is all about. And I would venture to guess that most Christians don't even know that. Paul refers back to the Genesis account of marriage when he says, "For these two shall be one." These are words from Genesis chapter 2. To prove the point that God has always intended marriage to explain the gospel and for the gospel to explain marriage. That is the secret of marriage. Do you want to make your marriage work? Oh, it's difficult. Thrilling, but difficult. If you want to make your marriage work, you have to know the secret. And here's the secret. Your marriage is about the gospel. Your marriage explains the gospel in a way that nothing else on earth can explain it. That's powerful. And the gospel explains your marriage in a way that a psychiatrist or psychologist or social study could never explain it. Now, I want you to look at this passage because this point does just jump off the page when you read it as a whole. We're going to do a little Bible study here, and I want everyone to circle when you see the word "as" in this passage. It's going to make it clear to you. Look at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church." And when I tell you that this passage is the most important passage on marriage in the Bible, we all say amen to that. But folks, is this passage about marriage, or is it about Christ and His church? And the answer to that question is yes. We understand the one by the other. The word "as" that I had you circle there is a word of comparison. And it's making a connection between the earthly relationship that we call marriage and the eternal relationship we have with God through Christ. And here's what Paul is saying. Listen, singles. Listen, married folks. When you start to do for your mate what God did for you through Jesus, then you have really understood what marriage is all about. Well, what did he do? Well, there's hardly a clearer gospel passage in the entire Bible, is there? Verse 25 says that he loved us and he gave himself for us. So what does that mean? This is key. This is huge. It's going to unlock some things for you. To Christ, loving us was not a matter of compatibility. To Christ, loving us was not a matter of attractiveness. Did you understand that we had nothing that was compatible with the holy God? Do you understand that we have nothing that is attractive to a holy God? To Christ, love was not some emotional thing that he got in of and got out of like a bed. It was a commitment whereby he said, "I am so committed to you that I will lay down my life to be in an exclusive love relationship with you." This is the gospel. Here it is. He fully knows me. How many of you know that's true? God fully knows you. There is not a moment of your life, public or private, that has escaped the all-seeing eye of our omniscient, omnipresent God. He knows all. He is everywhere. He has seen you on your best days. He has seen you on your worst days. in the deepest, darkest, most disgusting thoughts you've ever thought are an open book to God. Do you understand this? He knows you fully. There are some couples that rush to the wedding altar not really knowing the person that they're going to get married to. That was not the case with God. When He sent His Son to the Christ, He knew exactly what He was getting. He knew me fully, but He loved me deeply. He looked at me with all my flaws and all my failures and all my sin, and He made a decision that He was going to love me anyway and to give His life that was of infinite value for a life like mine that had almost no value. And the beauty of His love for me is that He gives Himself as totally committed to a love relationship with me. And when you start to understand what Jesus did for you, you can start to understand what you need to do for your mate within marriage. Marriage is one of the primary ways in which I will enjoy in my life the beauty of the gospel. That's why it's a wonderful gift from God to us. And what other human relationship could you enter into in which someone knows you fully and yet loves you deeply? This is the beautiful truth that Paul is saying here. That the God in heaven wanted you to understand so fully and deeply His love for you that He gave you a mate that would model in 3D high definition for you what His love looks like. That's the purpose of marriage. That the love of God could not simply be learned in a classroom. The love of God could not simply be learned sitting in a pew listening to someone talk about it. The love of God had to be demonstrated. And I have learned through my darling wife more about the sacrificial, unconditional, undying, never giving up love of God than I could have ever known if God had not put Tori in my life. She models on a daily basis what self-sacrificing, fully committed love is. Oh, second to only God alone, she knows me fully, but she loves me deeply. And as I fail her and she gives me grace, I learn from her what the grace of God is all about. After any other reasonable person would have given up and she gives forgiveness one more time, I learn about the forgiveness of God to me. She is the human model of the beauty of gospel, and she lives in my home. Oh, marriage is wonderful. But not only is marriage one of the primary ways in which I will experience the beauty and grace of the gospel, don't miss it. Marriage is one of the primary ways that I will extend the beauty and grace of the gospel. Because not only did Christ love His church and give Himself for it, what else did He do? He sanctified it. He washed it. He purified it. Oh, thank God He loved us just the way we were. But He loved us too much to leave us that way. And just like Christ has entered into a sanctifying work in my life, making me more like Him, God has given me this marriage to sanctify me and make me more like Jesus Christ. There is probably no more institution that could be more sanctifying than the institution of marriage. Because just like my wife is commanded to know me fully and love me fully, I'm commanded to know her fully and love her fully. And I've been commanded by God with all of her faults, and they're far fewer than mine, and with all the ways that she disappoints me, I've been commanded by God to extend to her the grace that God in Christ has extended to me. And when you understand that you, as the mate, are the primary means by which God is going to sanctify and make more like Jesus Christ this person that you love, do you know what it will do for you? It will drive you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into God Himself. Because without an authentic, real experience with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am never going to be able to give to my wife and to my children the grace and forgiveness and love that God has called me to give them. So marriage becomes the primary means by which I get sanctified through the ministry of Tori, and through which Tori gets sanctified by the ministry of Tyler. You know what that tells me? Marriage is not just about us. It's about God. It's about His plan. And it's about His purpose. And I want to have the kind of marriage that explains the gospel. I want to have the kind of marriage that my children can look at and say, I have seen in the way that my mother and father forgive one another and love one another and give grace to one another, the kind of love that God gave to give His Son, the kind of grace that God gave and the kind of forgiveness that God gave. I want our marriage to be a model to my children of what the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like. Into a lost and dying world, I want the marriages of this church to be that kind of model where people can say, nobody loves like that. Nobody gives grace like that. Nobody gives forgiveness like that. But those people do. I want to have the kind of marriage that explains the gospel. I want to have the kind of marriage that only the gospel can explain. So what's marriage about? It is the primary way through which you will experience the beauty of the gospel. It is the primary way in this life in which you will extend the beauty of the gospel. And when you begin to understand that marriage is about the gospel and gospel is about marriage, you figured out the meaning of marriage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I can't preach a message like this without understanding that I fall short of what I ought to be as a husband. And I am grateful for the companion and partner you've given me in this life to sanctify me and to make me know your gospel better. My guess is that in a room like this with all of these married people, that maybe this week there have been some cases when the gospel was not on display. Maybe there have been some cases where there should have been love, instead there was anger. There should have been forgiveness and grace, instead there were terrible substitutes. The world is watching, our children's watching. Most importantly, you're watching. Might we all have the kind of marriage that explains the gospel and the kind of marriage that only the gospel can explain.